Well, greetings, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. We're live on the air and online, and the phone lines are open at 844-322-2742. Again, that's 844-322-2742, and that's good in the U.S. and in Canada. It's Basic Gospel, everybody, and here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. Here's a powerful passage out of the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and it relates to the Word of God. How do we know this Bible is true? How do we know that we can rely upon it? How do we know that it actually has authority in our lives? Well, Paul is talking about wisdom, and he's talking about the wisdom of men in contrast to the wisdom of God. And how are we going to know the wisdom of God? And he gives us a solution. And he says, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. Mm-hmm. So no, there's no eye that has seen those things. There's no ear that has heard those things. There's no human mind that has conceived those things. Those things come from the mind of God. And here's the solution. How are we going to get to know that? Well, here's the solution. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. So all of these wonderful things that God has prepared for us in Christ Jesus have been made known to us by the Spirit of God. And certainly Jesus told his disciples that was one of the jobs that the Holy Spirit was going to do when he was going to come, isn't it, Richard?
Yeah, maybe the primary job of the Holy Spirit is to take the things of Jesus and reveal them to us. There's nothing more Jesus than the Word of God.
Absolutely. And so we've got the Spirit of God that's going to teach us truth. He's going to teach us about those things that God has prepared for those who love him. And so the Spirit of God is going to do that. Well, how is he going to do that? Well, certainly internally, he's going to work within, going to renew our minds, but he's also going to connect us to the truth of the Word of God.
Yes.
So what the Word of God says that we can read with our eyes, and what the Spirit of God is going to teach us, is going to harmonize, isn't it?
Yes.
They're going to align one with another. So the Holy Spirit isn't going to be moving us down one direction while the Word of God clearly says to go down another direction. They would be at odds with each other, and that's not how it works. So the Spirit is actually going to take the things of the Lord Jesus revealed to us in the Word of God and make them known to us. That still raises some questions. Isn't this just a book that was written by men? Didn't men pen this over a 1,500-year period? Aren't these just stories that they've made up? Aren't these just a bunch of myths? How can we really rely upon this? How do we know that it is accurate? How do we know what we're reading today is exactly what Moses wrote some 3,500 years ago? How do we know when we read in the book of Isaiah that Isaiah was even the guy that penned that? And that he actually existed. How do we know those things, Richard? How have we gathered information? Have we gathered evidence? Have there been people that have done the research and gone up and dug up stones and all of that stuff and asking all of those questions to let us know that what we hold in our hands is the actual Word of God?
Well, the answer is yes. Now, up until the late 1800s, everyone assumed that the Word of God was the Word of God. The Bible is the Bible. It's true. You don't ever have to doubt it. Well, when the Enlightenment was moving into the Industrial Revolution and the scientific method became popular, they decided to apply the scientific method to the Bible, and they came up with a whole bunch of questions. And they were legitimate questions, but because they didn't have particular evidence to answer those questions, a whole bunch of theologians and other critics just threw the Bible out. They never stopped to ask what's next. And what we've discovered in the intervening years is that almost every question that has been raised about a biblical story or a biblical character or the quality of a biblical manuscript, if you wait a while, is answered in the historical record. They keep finding new things, new tablets in various archaeological digs that demonstrate the absolute veracity of what's going on. We could go on for hours about this, but the truth is, history keeps demonstrating the truth of the Bible, of the manuscripts that we have, both Old Testament, which are very ancient, and New Testament, which, of course, are first century themselves, so very much more recent.
So, like, with with New Testament, let's just stick there. How many manuscripts are out there? Because certainly the actual letter Paul wrote to the Galatians or the Philippians, we don't have that original copy, do we?
Correct.
We have copies of that, or copies of copies, and that's what we would call manuscripts. So how many of those exist?
There are something like 5,300 plus or 5,400 full and partial manuscripts in Greek. There are thousands more in other languages, but since the New Testament was written in Koine Greek, the language of first century, then we count those 5,300 as primary sources. That's a lot of copies. That's an awful lot of copies. Now you can't just use the term 5,300 because it sounds very much like the logic I saw in Wyoming one day that said, eat more lamb, 50,000 coyotes can't be wrong. Well, raw numbers don't answer the question. It's the quality of the manuscripts, how similar they are to each other, the lack of major differences. We do know there are differences, and those are now footnoted and made aware in all of the modern Bible translations. But way over 90% of the manuscripts are absolutely consistent with each other. That's just unheard of.
Yes, yes. Now, 5,300, that sounds like a lot. There are other ancient writings. You know, we talk about Aristotle. We talk about Socrates. We talk about Plato. We talk about all of these philosophers from antiquity. We read their information that's been translated and passed on. We have copies of those things now. We don't seem to question the reliability of those texts, but does that mean there's much more of manuscripts of Socrates than the Word of God, or is there a lot less?
Well, there's actually a lot less. If you pick Plato, for example, there are something like 7 copies of the things that he wrote. Aristotle, 49 copies. All of the thousands of years since he wrote, 49 copies. Now, that doesn't denigrate those copies at all. They are copies of things he wrote, and we've got reasonable assurance that that's what he wrote. Well, why can't we say the same thing in the New Testament record? We have reasonable assurance that the New Testament manuscripts from which our New Testament has been derived are absolutely acceptable.
Reasonable is kind of understating the case.
Yes.
I mean, 5,300 manuscripts versus 49 or 7, I mean, that's just a huge difference with very little variation.
There's the key, variation.
And that is the key in all of those. And some of those manuscripts date from, you know, around 1,000 B.C. Others date from around 150 A.D.,
yes.
1,000 A.D., all the way down to 150 A.D., and there's a lot of years in there, but the variation between those that are closer to the time of the apostles and the time of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection are very much in line with what we found much later. There's not a lot of variation in there. Maybe a phrase added, maybe a something that wasn't there that is now there, but it doesn't change the flow, the content, the context, the story, the truth that sets us free.
Correct.
So this Bible that we have in our hands is reliable. We can count on it that God has preserved it through the years, and what we're reading, whatever translation, if you're reading an English translation, it doesn't matter the language, it doesn't matter the translation, it's going to be pretty clear and pretty accurate as to what was originally penned by the apostles and prophets many, many years ago.
Yes.
So we can count on this as being the Word of God. And now couple that with the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. We've got a powerful combination that is going to enlighten our mind, renew our mind, and put us on a realm of wisdom that is heavenly.
Yes.
It's from above, and it's going to give us everything that we need for life and godliness. That's how important it is for us to come to grips and come to that point and really stake everything that we are and everything that we will be on the clear teaching of the Word of God.
Well, friends, you're listening to Basic Gospel. Bob Christopher, Richard Pfeiffer, I'm Bob Davis, and thank you for joining us. We have calls beginning to come in, but we still have plenty of room for you at 844-322-2742. If you'd like to pose a question, we'd love to hear from you right now. 844-322-2742.
Let's go talk to Mary Jo, listening to us in Louisville, Kentucky. Hi, Mary Jo. You have an interesting question today.
Yes, I do. I hope my Bible is the correct version of it when it said, God declared it is mine to avenge, I will repay evil for evil. And then I had a friend tell me, well, if God is love, how can he be an avengeful God? And I couldn't answer that.
Well, he's certainly not vengeful like we would be. So if somebody does something to us, we want to get even. So God isn't saying, you know, put all those plans and schemes on getting even into God's hands and he'll take care of it for us, kind of like a big brother might. No, he's saying, he's telling us that to free us from having to think about those evil plots and schemes in our own mind. We can realize that God is big enough to take care of those things. And he's big enough in the sense that he's the judge. He is the final judge. And that's how it's all going to come together at the end of the ages. So he is going to stand as the judge. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. The goats are going to experience eternal separation from God. And that's their judgment because they refused to receive life through faith in Jesus Christ. They refused the gospel message. So all of that is going to be wrapped up in the final judgment. So you can count on the fact that all of that is going to be taken care of by a just and loving God.
Yeah.
So he's not going to here and now get even with somebody that offended you. That's not what it's talking about. It's just talking about the final judgment that he will make at the end of ages.
Yes.
Oh, so he's not a revengeful God.
Not in the human sense at all. I mean, what we think of as vengeance is, if you punch me in the nose, I will punch you back and I will kill your family and your children and your grandchildren and your grandchildren's children. That's how humans think.
You're just mean.
Yeah. God doesn't think that way. God is, because he is God and is completely good and completely loving, can say to anyone, I know you or I don't know you. You have either accepted Jesus or you haven't, because I know what that choice looks like. If you haven't accepted Jesus, I'm really sorry, but you don't get to live with me the rest of eternity. If you have accepted Jesus, we're done. You're saved. It's not a human idea at all.
Yeah, here's a passage to point you to, Mary Jo. It's 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 6. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen, and this is the key part. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. So there's that final judgment.
Yes.
And that's what Jesus is going to do. It's not out of a vengeful heart or opportunity to get revenge.
Yeah, he's not seeking to get even.
It's just an act of justice, and justice will be served.
Okay.
Okay?
All right. And 2 Thessalonians what?
2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 6.
2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. Okay. Thank you.
You're welcome, Mary Jo. Thanks for your call.
Yes, indeed. Friends, Bob Christopher's excellent book, Simple Gospel, Simply Grace, has been our special offer this month and continues for almost another full week. And it's available to everyone who steps up to help Basic Gospel keep the good news coming. You know, honestly, we'll never be able to plumb the depths of God's grace, but Simple Gospel, Simply Grace will show you the way into a deeper understanding of His grace. Don't miss Simple Gospel, Simply Grace. Click donate at basicgospel.net to make a donation and request your copy of Simple Gospel, Simply Grace. Again, that's donate at basicgospel.net.
Well, I hope many people will take advantage of this offer. It's a very clear presentation of the good news of Jesus Christ. There's an evangelistic edge to it. So if you know people who have never come to Christ, this is a great book. My daughter asked for a copy to give to one of her fellow workmates the other day. So it's a great book to answer some of the basic questions that skeptics have. But it's also a book that will help any believer who is struggling, who is trying to figure out how the Christian life is really supposed to work. So you will go in and read passage after passage after passage of Scripture. You'll identify with a lot of my stories, a lot of my mess-ups, because there's a lot in there in that particular book. And you'll think, oh, I'm normal. I'm okay. I'm not crazy like I think I am. But then you'll get the answers. You'll get some clear-cut answers on how to move forward in faith, how to allow the grace of God to shape every decision, every relationship that you have here and now. It's a powerful, powerful book, and we want to put it in your hands, yours for a donation to Basic Gospel this month.
Yeah, just you'll find the donate link at basicgospel.net. Plenty of time on the clock. We want to hear from you at 844-322-2742.
Thanks, Bob. Let's go to New Britain, Connecticut, and talk to our friend Samuel. Hi, Samuel.
Hey, Sam.
Hello, gentlemen. Thank you so much for taking my call. I'm very glad to be part of the program today.
Samuel, could we get you to speak up a little louder for us? We're having trouble hearing you.
Yes. Can you hear me now?
Yes, that's much better. Thank you.
Very good. So my question is around the verse where Paul said, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus died for our sins and God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I've met a lot of folks who actually understand the verse in a way as a condition. In other words, if you do A, then God will do B. And the way I personally, I mean, by grace, I understand the verse is that this is just a personal test. In other words, this is just testing ourselves, saying, am I able to, you know, do I believe in Jesus? Do I believe that God raised him from the dead and so forth? And that is my own personal conviction, whereas we sometimes maybe use that verse to try to find out if somebody else is saved, which it's a bit really confusing, because I don't think Paul was trying to make us understand or tell us he's saved and he's the person who's not saved. I think he was just saying he's a test to convince yourself that you are saved and so forth. Pretty much as saying in 1 Corinthians 12 where he said, if the person can say Jesus is Lord, then that means they have the Spirit dwelling in them, because only by the Spirit can somebody say Jesus is Lord. So feel free to share your perspective on this passages for me. Thank you.
Well, thanks, Samuel. I appreciate that question. And it's sometimes we perceive things from a very human perspective. And so we get some facts, we analyze those facts, and then we decide, okay, I'm going to act on those facts. And so we've done the analyzing, we've done everything, and then we've made a choice. Well, I think when it comes to salvation, God is bringing us truth, the truth about Jesus, the truth about himself as revealed to us in Jesus. That's called grace. It's blessings, it's promises, and that begins to take work on the inside of us, and it brings about this choice of faith. So the confessing with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believing in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead is kind of the end result of God's work inside of us. It's the by grace thing, and that becomes the through faith outlet. So it's not a work. It's totally initiated by God, empowered by his grace, and that becomes the end result of what God has done inside of us. Does that make sense to you?
Yes, it does, because I was listening to a podcast this morning where Andrew Farley, and I love Andrew Farley because one of the things that he emphasized very much is the new life, a personal relationship with God, and also the security of our salvation. And I totally appreciate his teaching on those topics. And I think he was saying something like salvation is conditional, where the love of God is not conditional. And I think that can be like a slippery slope, because it's almost like one of us is saying, okay, I'm going to choose not to get saved, therefore I'm not going to do this and that. It can be a bit of a slippery
slope. The condition of salvation is the fact that you've been made alive, you have the Son. So God loves everyone, but not everyone has the Son, right?
Right.
Okay. So I think that's what he was talking about there. But this salvation, it is a work of grace through faith.
Amen.
And the end result is us saying with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and truly believing in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead. Because apart from that resurrection, I mean, we're still hopeless, right? We would still be in our sins. Nothing could happen to us. We couldn't actually receive that new life that God has made available to us in Christ. Richard, do you have any thoughts on this?
Whenever you're dealing with this kind of a question, the thing that helps me the most is to ask, where is this going? Is there something that I am going to do that puts God in my debt, that forces him to respond to me? If my logic is taking me there, then it's wrong logic. If the logic, on the other hand, is that God is initiating to me and how can I do anything but respond to him by faith, now we're on the right path.
Right. So that confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, is the faith response to the grace of God, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ Jesus. And it's a hand in glove work there. So we can't separate, you know, God did his thing over here and then it's left up to us to do our thing over here. No, God kind of works in and through us, and the end result is hey, I'm truly a believer.
Yes.
I've been made alive in Christ. Shout that stuff from the rooftops, because that's the most exciting news you'll ever hear and ever be a participant in. So, Sam, thanks for your great question. We sure appreciate it.
Yes, we do. Thanks, Sam. Great to hear from you, as always. You know, friends, many of you give month by month to help ensure that this message of God's love, grace, and life in Jesus Christ continues to march forward. You help to keep the good news going out on the air and online, and we have some exciting things coming up this year that I know you'll be excited to hear about as well. But this month, we're making Bob Christopher's book, A Simple Gospel, Simply Grace, available to all of you who step forward with a donation to this work that we call Basic Gospel. Just click donate at basicgospel.net to make your donation and request your copy of Simple Gospel, Simply Grace. Again, that's donate at basicgospel.net. Well, thanks for being with us for Basic Gospel today, everybody. Now for Bob Christopher, for Richard Pfeiffer and the ministry team, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you to join us again tomorrow for our study edition of Basic Gospel. Have a great evening. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.